Please turn with me once again to the Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're going to begin chapter 12 today, and we're going to begin slowly. We're going to look at one verse. So we're going to back up and read a portion that we looked at last week, beginning at chapter 11 and verse 33. This is the word of God. Please hear it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, in the Bible, doxologies often indicate a transition. So each book of the Book of Psalms, for example, ends with a doxology. And as you can see, Paul ended the 11th chapter with this great doxology here. And Paul here begins a new section in this epistle. And he begins a new section with rigor and thoughtfulness. He begins with therefore. And he goes on to teach about Christian life in the church in chapter 12 and Christian life in the civil state in chapter 13. Now, his first point is that Christians need to offer their bodies as a living, holy sacrifice to God. So today we're going to look at what this means and how we do this. But notice Paul's therefore. Therefore calls you back to what you already know or what you have already established. It's a thinking word. It's a logical and rational word. Logicians attempt to crowd out error, just as scientists and engineers and accountants do also. And therefore is a presuppositional word. It means since I know or since I assume this, here are the consequences. So when the apostle gives us a therefore, we have to pay attention and we must take care to work and think within the framework that he sets out for us. Therefore sets a context. And the rest of Paul's epistle is set in this context. It is the context of true biblical Christianity, which he has been developing for the first 11 chapters of Romans. Now, American evangelicalism does not like words like therefore. Some Christians get offended, in fact, when theological discussions get precise and textual. Why? I think because they're concerned that they're going to have to change. They're going to have to change their minds. They're going to have to change their habits. U.S. evangelicalism is highly affected by a postmodern view, which it gets from the pop culture. In this view, there are lots of different stories and lots of different styles, and there's no one true path. That's why you have mega churches in this country where the emphasis is dealing with people's felt needs. Everyone has different felt needs, and everyone is going to be handled differently. Emotions and whatever thought system works for you, baptized and packaged as a mission, will be for you. Jesus will make you happy. The strong individualism of American culture has infected the evangelical church today. There's a great deal of emphasis on my salvation, on what I want in a church, what I want in a pastor, what I want in a sermon. There's been a leveling of the playing field to the lowest common mediocrity. In evangelicalism now, we're supposed to stick to generalizations. We're supposed to come up with a mere Christianity. with one rule only governing the discourse: do not offend, be nice, a rule which I am breaking. It is a way of being found in the church that you would not find in a hospital. When you go to the hospital, you want specifics. You want facts. You want possibilities. You want exact answers and competent care because your life matters. But what about your spiritual life? What about eternal life? Does that not matter? Several years ago, I was giving an analogy of what I called mashed potato theology. And this is the mere Christianity approach. Why can't we just get along? Let's get rid of all those doctrines that we can't agree on and stick with the important stuff. Now, if you look back through church history, you'll see that the fundamentalists tried this in the 20th century. And what it led to was the church retreating from culture, leading to totally ineffective outreach and discipleship. This approach takes the Bible and cuts it into little pieces, mushes it all up, and stuffs it in whatever skins you want to make it fit, like mashed potatoes. And this becomes most apparent in ethical consequences following the therefores. This is why you have a homosexual bishop in New Hampshire. This is why so many Christian youth behave like non-Christian youth, not to mention Christian marriages and families that are no different from their pagan neighbors. Carl Truman, professor of church history at Westminster Theological Seminary, just published an article in the spring on this issue. And more accessible to you is David Wells, who has written 5 books on this matter. Or you can go further back and read Calvin's Institutes, where Calvin, in his generation, is fighting against the mashed potato theology. I'll give you one opening quote from Wells' new book entitled The Courage to be Protestant. He writes, "The truths of historic Protestantism are sometimes no more welcome in evangelicalism than they are in the outside culture." Isn't that a sad statement? This is not apostolic Christianity, and the Reformed Church must not follow the American evangelical path. We must remain faithful to the therefores. The results of our redemption in Christ have consequences even now. The kingdom has come, even though the kingdom is still coming. And to understand the teaching of the Bible, you need a context. There's nothing strange about this claim. It's true in any field of inquiry. Let me give you an example from the field I was trained in, linguistics. In English, you have a sound, S. It's a hissing sound. Among the consonants of English, linguists describe this as a voiceless alveopalatal fricative. You don't need to know that. All you know is that it's a hissing sound. But when you take that sound and you put it in the context of English, it means different things. So if you take the phrase, "he looks at it," the S there, the hissing sound, marks the third person singular verb. If you take the phrase, "his looks," the hissing sound is a plural marker. If you take the phrase, "his looks reflection in the mirror," the sound is a genitive marker. It indicates a possession. And a different language context will give you different results for us. Many languages have that sound, but it doesn't always mean the same thing. You see, facts need a context in order to have meaning. There aren't any brute facts. There's always a hypothesis lurking somewhere. And Paul's therefore here in chapter 12 of Romans evokes a context. It's a rich context. It took him 11 chapters to develop this context. And so we can't just skip the word therefore and go on. Now, I provided a review of Romans 1 through 11 last week, and I'm not going to do it again this week. But I want you to keep in mind what we've learned as we go on to learn about living in Christ. I will give you one short reminder this morning. 3 significant therefores that we've already seen. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul appeals to the church here by the mercies of God. And that Greek word mercies here is a translation of a Hebrew word that he brings in. It's a Hebraism. The Hebrew word indicates a loving feeling or a compassion. It means a display of concern over someone else's misfortune. And it's translated into English as pity or as mercy or as compassion. And here we've just had in chapter 11 and verse 32 a reminder of God's mercies, where Paul writes, "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." Nehemiah writes, "Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." Nehemiah 9:31. And you'll know the text from Psalm 25 that says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." And what does Jesus teach about these mercies of God? He says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So Paul has revealed in these first 11 chapters how God has been merciful toward us. We're sinners. We're no different than the pagans that suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We're no different than the Jews who suddenly get an insight into the law of God and become legalists, strict legalists. We're no different from those people. But God has changed us. God has been merciful toward us, and he's transformed us through faith in Jesus Christ. We've come to know that Jesus has done it all for us, that he provided the only redemptive sacrifice available in the whole universe, that he walked faithfully with God in perfect obedience, and that we, united to him, are now seen by God in heaven as perfect and cleansed. And on judgment day, we stand before God confident that because of Christ, we are at peace with God. So the therefore here at the beginning of chapter 12 shows how the revelation of God's immense mercy is now going to be realized in the community of the redeemed, which is the church. Paul appeals to the church by the mercies of God. And notice that he addresses us as brothers. We're all one family. This is the point that he made back in chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And this is the context in which Paul calls us brethren. We are brothers of Jesus Christ in the sight of God. We're all one family. And the verb that he uses here, it's translated beseech in the New King James here, is a kind word. It's a word addressed to brothers and sisters, and in this context, it's an appeal. Paul is urging, he's exhorting, he's encouraging the church by the mercies of God. So the first, therefore, consequence is Paul has given us theological facts and context of our election by God, our union with Christ, And therefore, we must now act as the redeemed of God. And the framework of reference yields required consequences for the redeemed of the Lord. We can't just ignore them. And the first consequence is a very personal one. And it applies to everyone in the church. There are no exceptions. It is your own personal offering of your body to God. He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. And to present your bodies is a significant act. The verb that he uses here that's translated present in the Greek is a technical term in the language of sacrifice. It means to offer or to bring or to present a sacrifice. And he's used this verb before. Back in chapter 6 and verse 13, he said, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And he uses the term bodies, which is the language of sacrifice. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:11. So this therefore context, you have a redeemed body, not just a soul. Christianity isn't a religion about simply the redemption of souls, as if bodies didn't matter, bodies didn't count, because bodies end up turning to dust eventually. Christianity sees all of the human being, body and soul, together as one. And indeed, what is our Christian hope? Our Christian hope is the resurrection of the body, isn't it? So Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Just as in marriage, you are not the authority over your body. Christ is. 1 Corinthians 6:13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, there's no mashed potato ethics here. There is a direct consequence of being united to Christ. You no longer follow the pagan, rebellious ways of Western culture. You belong to Jesus. Your body belongs to him. Remember where Paul began back in chapter 1, that God gave them up to vile passions. And this is what we see in the rebellious ways of Western culture today. God giving them up one after another to vile passions. But he has given you over, my Christian brothers and sisters, to holiness, not to vile passions. And Paul here speaks of no ordinary sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. And it's a God-pleasing sacrifice. Christ died for us, and now we live for God. This is the only use that I was able to find in the whole Bible for the expression living sacrifice. Think about it. All the Old Testament sacrifices were killed. In the Bible, we find living creatures and living beings and living flesh. We even find living resurrected people. We find a living way and a living hope. But this is the only place where we find a living sacrifice. And you are called to be a living and holy sacrifice. We are here to walk on the earth as a living sacrifice to God. And remember that a living sacrifice is fed on living bread and drinks from living waters and has a living hope. We're called to imitate Christ, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5:2. Now, you'll notice that this is addressed to the whole church. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a collective sacrifice in which each member participates. Which is why Paul then goes on in chapter 12 to develop the different kinds of gifts that you can use sacrificially in the church. Paul here uses bodies in the plural, meaning each one of us. But then he goes on to use sacrifice in the singular. And the emphasis here is on the sacrifice that the church makes with all its bodies, with all its members. If you look further down to verse 5, this is where he writes, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And in verse 6, he goes on to talk about the different gifts that have been given to us by grace. Now, we talk a lot about community in the evangelical church. But the reality of the American way has polluted the evangelical church. The American church has promoted individualism for so long now that the idea of putting the church ahead of the individual sounds impractical, sounds maybe even institutional, and it lacks self-esteem. Personal needs are usually elevated above God's ways. Sadly, this is not new. Israel did the same thing for thousands of years. But here, God's apostle calls us to serve God himself. Think back what you've learned about God through these 11 chapters of Romans. You've learned that God is our creator. You learned that God is our judge. You learned that God is our redeemer. You learned that God is our sovereign over even our salvation. So knowing this about God, how are you going to serve him with your body as a sacrifice? Paul is going to develop certain possibilities in the rest of the chapter, but start with your personal life. Start with your own body. Do you honor God with the way you dress? Modestly? Graciously? Or do you just follow pagan fashion? This is a particular issue for you sisters. Do you honor your body that he created for you by taking care of it? By having proper rest, exercise, training your body, nutrition? Do you present yourself to God, your Redeemer, in holiness? Brothers, abstaining from pornography, staying away from all the immoralities that surround you in the universities and the workplace, on the commercial sites. Do you present yourself to God who will judge you one day with the respect due to his word? Or do you just follow the crowd and the trends? Do you present yourself to God, your sovereign, as a faithful steward of the talents that he has given to you? Or are you hiding the talents in order to satisfy some personal selfishness? Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And he adds, which is your reasonable service. This is an expression that's loaded. Service, as he's using it here, is a Greek word that means a religious worship, a religious service, the worship of God. In the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, we find this word in Exodus 12:26, which we just reviewed in the evening session. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And the service is a reference to Passover. It's a reference to the individual steps that need to be taken by the Jews to honor God in the Passover. Later on in 1 Chronicles 28, the writer talks about the divisions of priests and the Levites and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, using the same Greek word here. And we find it in Hebrews 9:1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for service, translated worship in the New King James. This is the word that he uses here. Your reasonable service is a reference to a reasonable worship of God. And reasonable has to do with reason. Paul here uses a word, a Greek word, that is a favorite among Greek philosophers since Aristotle. Logikos. We get logic from this word. And it pertains to being carefully thought through. It's something thoughtful. It emphasizes man is a logikos. Man is one endowed with reason, endowed with rationality. And here the term means a spiritual service, but not only in contrast, not only just spiritual. There's another Greek word that he could have used here, meaning spiritual. But the contrast with this word is a contrast with literal. This is a metaphorical use. The emphasis here is not external rituals, but rather it's a mental service. It's a spiritual service. It's how you give yourself over to God. This is what Peter has in mind when he writes that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, anybody with any reasonableness reads this as a metaphor. You're not rocks. And God's not piling one rock on top of another here. You yourselves are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is what Paul refers to when he talks about your reasonable service. Your sacrifice to God is a reasoned one. It's a metaphorical one. You're not going to put your body on an altar and, you know, have it burnt. Spiritual sacrifices are not a new thing in the Bible. Indeed, it's what God has required of his people all along. Go back to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 10:12. And we read this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, if Moses had stopped with to walk in all his ways, he would have said, oh, he's talking about obedience here. But it goes beyond obedience. It goes all the way to a reasonable service, because he calls you to love him and to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. That is a reasonable service. And this is what Micah referred to also in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So to walk humbly with God is to recognize how great our God is and how small we are. It is to meditate on that great doxology at the end of Romans 11, to really get that in your head. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And to walk humbly with God is to be countercultural in a holy way. You do not follow the crowd. You turn your mind and you turn your body away from the commercial garbage that is thrown at you constantly. And instead, you learn from Christ. You are a living sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice. And if you obey the apostle here, then your walk will not look like the walk of your non-Christian neighbors. And that's the way it should be. And this is still what God requires from every generation in the church. Old people, we must follow the Lord. Middle-aged people, you must follow the Lord. Young people, you must follow the Lord. And all of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you must present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. May God bless this word and help us all in this way. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we confess how very often we want to keep control of our own bodies and do things our own way and seek out our own pleasures. And we come to you this day, Lord, much humbled, acknowledging that you are far beyond us, that you are far above us, that you are our Creator, our Judge, our Redeemer, and our Sovereign God. And we pray, God, that you would put into our souls and into our minds the desire to be truly countercultural and to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, that the whole church, together as one body with many members, would honor your holiness and your righteousness and the great mercies which you have shown us, where you have not given us over to the lewd ways of the world, but have raised us up out of the mud, out of the mire, have set our feet on a solid rock, have cleansed us by the blood of Christ, have filled us by your Spirit, have clothed us with the robes of righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to honor you as we walk in this life, to serve you willingly, laying down our lives, laying down our desires, and honoring you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.